We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're moving into chapter 5. But I want to read beginning the last verse of chapter 4 and the first two verses of chapter 5. We'll be spending most of our time in verse 1 of chapter 5 as a point of departure. And that's part of learning the Scriptures. It's line upon line, here a little, there a little. And we compare Scripture with Scripture that we might get the whole truth. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Romans 4:25 is really a verse that is packed with truth. Being delivered for our offenses meant that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He made it possible for any person to be saved, and every person that has ever been born to come to salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31 is the only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered it, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Paul did not use a noun, he used the verb, believe. Faith is a noun. We live by the noun and we're saved by the verb. So, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is for something different than salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is so that we can stand in His presence unchargeable, without charge. And that's the reason why He was raised from the dead. In fact, there's other reasons for Him being raised from the dead. His resurrection from the dead made faith workable. If He wasn't raised from the dead, faith wouldn't work. It'd be vain, be empty. So His resurrection made faith work, or workable. So He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What is justification? That is a question that a lot of people don't completely understand because they associate justification with salvation. Justification has to do with approval. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" He's talking about justification is for those that are saved, not lost people, getting saved. It's saved people. It's for the saved. And it continues in that verse, "It is God that justifieth." And that's in the present tense. Justification is a process. It's an ongoing process. When you grasp the present tense of the verb justify in this passage of Scripture, you'd grasp it with a line. It's continually going on all the time. And I want to show you how that's applied. Let me just talk about applying something. We watched a special on TV on Booker T. Washington, a great man. And a man of faith, a man who knew God, who knew the Lord. No, George Washington Carver was a man who honored God with his life. And he worked with the peanut, and he worked with the sweet potato, and he worked with soybeans. And he discovered how to make paint out of soybeans. But you know what he did? He not only discovered how to make paint, he knew how to apply it. And this morning we're supplying paint, but you've got to apply it. And what happened was that he made the paint and he went down to the church and helped the guys down at the church paint the building. And so I just thought that was applicable. We're here supplying buckets of paint, so to speak, by teaching the Scriptures. And you need to apply it. Otherwise, it won't cover a thing. Okay? So, God is in the process of justifying. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So justification has to do with, are you chargeable? Are you being condemned? Are you condemnable? And being charged means that you are guilty of something. When you charge somebody, you're guilty of some breaking of the law or whatever. And it is God who is justifying us. And so therefore, justification has to do with being charged. If we're justified, we're not charged. Now, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our attorney, if you please. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice that it says, he made him an high priest, which was a new beginning for him. While Jesus' ministry here was on the earth, he was a teacher. He was a prophet. When he was raised from the dead, he became a high priest, a new office, a new ministry. You see why he can say, this day have I begotten thee. That expression means this is a new beginning for Jesus Christ. And he is our high priest today. And notice that thou art a priest forever. The word ever is actually the Greek word that should be translated age. Jesus Christ is our high priest for this age. He is interceding on our behalf during the church age. What will he be doing in the next age? He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will not be a high priest then. We will be a kingdom of priests. We will be doing the office of the priesthood for those here on earth and for the Lord in heaven. So he is our high priest for this age, and he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now in Romans 5:1 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This justification by faith is not a one-time event. Because let me tell you, I don't have peace, the peace of God all the time. And we have peace with God. There are times when I'm struggling with God. There are times when I'm struggling with my situation. There are times that I'm struggling with sin in my life. So, justification has to do with approval. And how do we apply justification by faith? Well, faith, according to Hebrews chapter 1, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith gives substance to what we're hoping for. Well, I hope to stand in His presence approved. Did you know that I can miss that? I can miss being approved. Particularly if I'm a child of God who misbehaves and rebels against Him. And let me tell you, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born into the family of God, you have God's DNA in you, and you can never lose that family relationship. You are in the family, you're always in the family, but you know what? You can lose your inheritance, and when you stand before Him, there may be some sad singing and some slow walking. I've had that happen in my youth. When I had to stand before my mom, because she was the disciplinarian, and there was some sad slinging and sink. Well, there was some slinging too, called switch. Anyway, so I want to focus my faith on something that I hope for, and that's being unchargeable. And it's the evidence. It gives substance to that. And the evidence is what do I do with my faith in regard to being justified? Well, Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The word propitiation could be and should be translated mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? Well, you have to know a little Old Testament to know that. The mercy seat is where God met with the high priest. It's where God met with Moses face to face. It's where they put the blood, the shed blood of the animal, was on the mercy seat. And we need to have mercy. Or we need the mercy of God. We need forgiveness. That's what mercy is all about. It's forgiving us. Now, it's faith in what? His shed blood. I go to appropriate His shed blood for my life now. Now why? Why do I do that? Well, 1 John 1:7. The evidence of faith in my life is if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin. You know what the evidence of my faith is in His shed blood? The evidence is I read His Word every day. I'm reading His Word, reading the Scriptures. I'm having fellowship with Him. I'm not just reading those Scripture verses. I'm listening to those verses. I'm trying to see what those verses are saying to me. That's part of fellowship. And part of fellowship is prayer. I'm talking to the Lord. He's talking to me. I'm talking to Him. And by the way, the word walk is in the present tense. It's not an event. It's something we do all the time. And fellowship. The word we have, the verb, is also in the present tense. We need to have fellowship with the Lord all the time. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses. Not an event. It's in the present tense. Cleansing is going on all the time. You know why cleansing is going on all the time? Because I get clean, then I get dirty. I get clean, then I get dirty. And by faith, I make sure that I'm not dirty long. And that's what it's all about. I just thank God that for the Scriptures that I can read, knowing that it will provide cleansing. I thank Him for His shed blood that provides cleansing. And of course, John 15:3 tells us that ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's cleansing in the Word of God. And it's through the shed blood that we just got through reading in 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:9 is also for us to appropriate as well. Being therefore if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An act of faith is I confess to a God I can't see, I can't hear, knowing that He's there, believing that He is there, having faith that He is there. That is faith. And you know what? That kind of faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I feel sorry for people who've seen Jesus. I feel sorry for those who have gone to heaven. They can no longer live by faith. They've been there. They've seen it. And if you've seen it, there's no hope. There's no faith. But I don't want to see Jesus until I meet Him in the air or meet Him face to face when I've stepped across the other side. Then I know I'm not coming back. And I don't mind seeing them. I don't need to live by faith in heaven, do you? No, we don't need to live by faith. We can see. Okay? Now, it says here that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When we are clean, you know what? We are at peace. When we don't have peace in our walk with the Lord, there's something wrong. Something wrong. And Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 sort of tells us what's wrong. Pretty tough verse. He says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You're wicked, you're stirring things up. You're digging up dirt. Not only in your life, but in the lives of others. And so verse 21 says, "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, there's different levels of wickedness, and I appreciate the fact. But sin still is sin. Any way you slice it, it's still wrong. God doesn't like it. Little white lies are still lies. And there may be a time when you can sin with a cause, and there are times when you can sin without, that you, in words, the psalmist says that, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let not mine enemies triumph over me, and let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed that sin without cause." I had to quote the old verse so I could get to the verse so I wouldn't misquote it. Don't let me sin without cause. There are times when we do sin with cause. You know, I just think of Rahab the harlot. She sinned without cause, so she lied to the government. Says, "I don't know where those spies are." God didn't hold that against her. Okay, let's go on. Now, another thing that peace does for us is this. In Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The word "rule" is interesting. It could be translated "umpire." Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. When there's no peace, the umpire says, "You're out." When there is peace, the umpire says, "You're safe." In other words, what does an umpire do? It settles disputes. There are times when when the peace of God is gone, that we're guilty. But you know, there are also times of using the peace of God to help us to determine His will for our life, which doesn't deal with sin. In other words, do I have peace about going to India? Or do I have peace about doing any work for God? And there are times when we don't have peace to do that because God doesn't want us to do that. You know, Paul wanted to go to Asia and God said no. And so he didn't have peace to go to Asia. So what did he do? He went to Europe. He went to Greece. So the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. It's to determine or help us to judge what is right and wrong, what is the next step to do. So we need to be sensitive to peace, and that has to do with our conscience. Okay? Now, our justification is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our own works, but His works through us. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 14, or through 14, it says, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." In other words, there's a tabernacle in heaven that man didn't make, and that's where Jesus Christ is today. The mercy seat is in heaven. And it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained age-lasting redemption for us." Now, that may be a bit of a mis hard to understand. The word "eternal" is also the same Greek word as the word "ever," and it's the word "age," and it's singular in number. Now, we don't need to be redeemed when we get to heaven. The word "redemption" has to do with the family, buying back the family, or buying back a child that's slipped away. And so, therefore, redemption takes place in this age. Redemption is really reconciliation, isn't it? When we are redeemed, we are reconciled. And a lot of people want to associate reconciliation with salvation, But you know what? If you've never been saved, you have never been a child of God, and you can never be reconciled to God. Only the kids can be reconciled back to the Father. So it's age-lasting redemption for us. Let's continue. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of and heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctifying the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? That's the key. What does our conscience do? It helps us to determine whether we have peace or not. It's our conscience that works on us to tell us, do we have peace? And you know what? Jesus Christ is our high priest, applying the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our conscience can be, so by the peace of God, we can determine what is good works and what is bad works. That's basically what that verse is saying. He wants to purge our conscience from dead works. If we're starting to work on wood, hay, and stubble, He wants us to stop it. Gold and silver and precious stones, He wants to encourage it. And so when we're into the works of the flesh, we don't have peace. When we're working on gold and silver and precious stones, and we will be rewarded, we will have peace. And when we have peace, we are justified. We're unchargeable. You start working in the sins of the flesh, you know what? You're chargeable. You're going to have to answer to God for that. And so therefore, we want to be justified, and we know when we're justified when we have peace. Now, this phrase from dead works is found only in one other place, and that's in Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, perfection. Not sinless maturity, just maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Repentance of dead works means you've got to change your mind. And the peace of God or the unrest of God will help us to determine that we need to change and what we do need to change. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, talking about Noah and baptism, he says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now, Paul did not tell the Philippian jailer to get baptized to get saved. He told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Baptism was a message that John the Baptist preached, and he preached only to Jews. Now, Jews were not the only ones that could be saved. So there is a salvation that's different than being born from above. Like, for instance, this is just a simple illustration. When Peter was sinking after walking a little ways on water, he started sinking. And Peter said, Lord, what? Save me. You think he was looking for the plan of salvation? No. No, he needed a hand. And there wasn't any life vest in those days, I don't think. And Jesus lifted him out of the water and brought him in. So there is a salvation that is not necessarily revealed or associated with being born from above. And this word saved, by the way, is in the present tense. The salvation in Acts 16:30 and 31 is an event. When you believe, you're born into the family of God. This is salvation, is a continual deliverance. How do we continually be delivered? By repenting when we are doing sin. And that restores us. When we repent and sin and then repent, then we are restored. This is what this salvation, or this being saved, is all about. And it goes on to say, in the next parentheses, not the putting away of the flesh, or not, and I think what it's meaning is not just putting away of the filth of the flesh, though we need to do that, and that's what repentance is all about. It's not just simply putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's answering of a good conscience toward God. That's what we want. We want a good conscience before God. We want the peace of God ruling in our heart. It does require us to repent. Okay? And all of this is done by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. That's where He is. When we go to the throne of grace, we're going to the right hand of the Father, because that's where Jesus is seated. And He is the one that provides us the deliverance from the bondage of sin and provides us with a good conscience to serve Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Holding or esteeming faith. This word holding can be translated esteeming or regarding. There are those who regard faith, and then there are those who don't regard faith. Okay? Esteeming faith and a good conscience. Both of those need to be esteemed. Highly esteemed. Which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. There are some that are in the family of God that have quit pleasing God by faith. Saved. I believe they're saved. They just simply have got other plans. And they don't want God to interfere with their life. Okay? So we need to esteem faith and a good conscience. There are others who do make shipwreck of the faith, and they no longer esteem faith, and they no longer esteem a good conscience toward God. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." If you have your conscience seared with a hot iron, you're not going to be aware that your conscience needs to be purged from dead works. In fact, if your conscience is seared with a hot iron, you're going to respond to any doctrine or any teaching you hear that sounds good to your ears. Paul said there are going to be those who are going to heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. They're going to teach what the people want to hear rather than the truth. And so therefore, people that don't want God to interfere in their life, they're going to sear their conscience. And that takes a little while. It doesn't happen overnight. Okay? Titus 1:15. "Unto the pure, all things are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unfaithful," or faithless, that's the word unbelieving is really faithless, it's the word faith, it's a noun, "is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of that defiled conscience. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of the sprinkling. And having a high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 10:21-23, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." You're going to have a hard time coming to the throne or to the mercy seat with a conscience that's bothering you. That's the reason why there were sacrifices before entering into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament to deal with sin, personal sin, and sin of the nation. The high priest offered his animal sacrifice for his own sin so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, he wouldn't be struck down dead because of sin in his life. So we need to draw near with a true heart. You know, it's the heart that where I believe that we experience God dealing with us. It's out of the heart comes the issues of life. So we need to hold fast the profession of our faith. We need to not only talk about it, but we also need to live it as well. Now, Philippians chapter 4 speaks about the peace of God. in verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," and I think supplication means submission, submitting to God's will, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What will keep our hearts and mind? Peace with God. The peace of God. How do we have the peace of God? Being justified, being cleansed, standing in His presence, being cleansed from sin. That's the reason why it's a process. Justification is a process. And it's our hearts and our minds that will keep, will be guarded through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, we need to listen to the heart, whereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. What condemns us? Our heart. If we respond to that condemnation in our heart, then we will not be condemned when we stand in His presence. Now, I'm not talking about being condemned to hell for eternity. I'm talking about being judged because of unconfessed sin. You will have to deal with unconfessed sin at the judgment seat of Christ. It has to be confessed. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. How does our hearts condemn us not? It's when we are reading the Scriptures, fellowshipping with Him. That's when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, and our hearts will not condemn us. If our hearts condemn us, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then our hearts won't condemn us. We will not be convicted of what's going on in our life. And then, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Obedience. If we're disobedient, you know what? Our heart's going to say, hey, we're not doing what God wants us to do. And so therefore, we don't really have any right to ask Him to do anything we want to do, want Him to do. If we're not willing to do what He wants us to do, why should He respond to anything we would want Him to do for us? So, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. We're reading the Scriptures. We're walking in the light. We're having fellowship with Him. We're confessing our sins. And He is cleansing us. And then, I want to encourage you to, because of this passage of Scripture that deals with praying, being anxious for nothing but by prayer, Jesus said, in Luke 18:1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did you know if you don't get what you pray for, one thing that you will have in prayer is you won't quit. Fainting is quitting. And there are a lot of people who quit praying, and you know what? They're going to faint. They're going to be like Esau. Sell his birthright for a mess of pottage. Wow. That was expensive pottage. That's expensive soup. Anyway. And then Paul closes in a benediction in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And with this I will close. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. That's my prayer for all of us this morning. Not just for you, but for all of us. May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. And by all means is through the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Father, I just pray that You would bless this message to each of our hearts, that we might not only see these truths, but apply them in our life. That we may purpose in our hearts to walk in the light as You're in the light. Have fellowship with You, knowing Your blood will cleanse us. Being bold in confession of sin. We just pray, Father, that You would help us to be aware of things in our life that are not pleasing to You, and deal with him through your shed blood and at the mercy seat in the heavenlies. We again thank you that you make it possible for us to live victorious lives above sin, that one day when we stand in your presence, we will not be charged as an unfaithful child, but we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Bless them to our lives and to your honor and glory, and our good and profit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.